In 1 Peter chapter 5, or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Noah, the great man Noah, is called a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a righteous man. A few verses later, another man is called righteous, someone that we may not think righteous like we would think of Noah, but Lot is called a righteous man, the nephew of Abraham. Both of these men, Noah and Lot, were definitely, according to the Scriptures, good men. They were righteous people. But sometimes righteous people make compromises. And both Noah and Lot made moral compromises. Interestingly enough, both of them in the same way, with alcohol and drunkenness. We remember Noah drank, became uncovered in his tent, and we remember Lot drank so much that his own daughters, were able to go and lie with him and conceive of him. Very sad, both. Two very sad pictures. You know, alcohol and the consumption of alcohol and drunkenness is all around us. When we turn on the TV, we see it in commercials. We drive down the street, we see it on billboards. We may know of people who drink. There may be some of you here today who drink from time to time. Maybe you have a glass of wine at dinner, or you have a beer in front of the TV, or you have a mixed drink with friends. If you do, I want you to pay careful attention to what we're going to present this morning. We're going to ask the question this morning, and I think it's an important question for us Christians. Shall we drink? It used to be years ago, almost every church and almost every denomination that existed, if you asked this question, the very plain answer was no. But it's not that way anymore. Things have changed as our society has gotten more secular, more worldly. So we have to talk about this. And honestly, brethren, I will say there are some sermons that I would rather not preach. And this is one of them. I wish that I could just stuff this subject away and pretend as though it doesn't exist. I wish that I could get up here and just say drunkenness is a sin and sit down, shut up, and leave it at that. But I can't do that, because I know more. The Bible has more to say about it. So we're going to ask the question this morning, shall we drink? But first of all, before we can ever have a conversation like this, you know, there's a lot of moral conversations like this, and they're tough conversations. But I'll be honest, we can't have a conversation like this unless we're clear on two things. There are two first principles that we must agree on. And if we don't agree on these things, number one, if we don't believe in these things, we can't be Christians. And number two, if we can't agree on these two things, we can't have a subject or have a conversation on this subject yet. So Colossians chapter 1, turn over there. Colossians chapter 1, we read one of these first principles, and this is one of the most basic first principles of Christianity. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 is such a great passage about the greatness of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 15, Paul says, He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. The scripture that Brother Will, the translation that Brother Will read of just a moment ago, I liked it. It said that Christ must become first place in everything. If we don't agree on this one principle, not only can we not have a conversation like what we're about to have, we can't be Christians. We must first of all understand Christ must be first place in everything in our lives. He must be, as we talked about last year, remember the lesson that I had on priority? Jesus Christ must be the priority in our lives. He must come first place in everything. Can we all, first of all, everybody in this building, agree on that one thing? Number two, we must do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. We must do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we are told, "And whatever you do," notice, "whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We must do everything in the name of Jesus. And notice, this, he says everything. We often use this principle when we're talking about how we should worship or how the church's organization must be structured or the work of the church. But this principle doesn't just apply to those things. It applies to everything. That we must have positive divine authority for everything we do. This passage doesn't mean that we say the name of Jesus literally every time we do something. But it means whatever I do in my life, I have to know that I can do this in the name of Jesus. That I can do it with Jesus' approval. That this is something that Jesus would allow me to do. Something that is wholesome and good. And so those first two principles must govern every Christian's life. When we're talking about anything, Christ must be first place in everything, and we must do everything in the name of Jesus. So with those first two principles in mind, today we're going to talk about some other principles. One of the things that's hard when talking about drinking alcoholic beverages is that so many times we just focus on, well, what is explicitly commanded? This is a very important point, brethren, that God hasn't given us an explicit statement or explicit command about every situation that we might run into in our lives. But God has also, He's given us commands and statements for a lot of things. In fact, the subject that we're going to look at today, there are some definite commands and specific statements. We're going to look at them. But God has also given us principles by which we may govern our lives, by which we may live our lives. And we must all, we shouldn't just live after the direct statements or the commandments of God, but we must live after also the principles of God that He gives us. And if something, no matter what it is, was to violate any of those principles, then we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. So with that in mind, we're going to have 4 points this morning, and each one of them, we're going to it's going to be a progression. It's going to be a progression of thought. And we're going to ask a very specific question after each one of those points to answer the question, shall we drink? And the question that we're asking this morning isn't just should we get drunk or not. The question is, should we have anything to do with these beverages? Because I think when it comes down to that question, that's what we are most concerned with. That's what we most talk about or want to talk about. Now, some of you are going to roll your eyes at this first one, but just give me 2 or 3 minutes to just get this one out of the way. Okay? Drunkenness is a sin. Can we all, first of all, agree on that? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, drunkenness is listed with a list of sins that if we practice these things, we cannot go to heaven. Simply put, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God if we practice these things. Drunkenness is a sin. And may I plainly say this morning, if you are getting drunk, you are committing a sin against God and you need to repent if you want to go to heaven. It is one of those practices that the Bible says if we do it, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I want to ask you a question, and this is the question, like I said, this is the quickest point that's going to take. And I want to ask this question after each point. Now this one may be an easy answer for you, but I just want to ask it. Can you take one drink without getting drunk? Now, maybe some of you don't know the answer to that question because you've never even touched the stuff. Maybe some of you answer that question with an explicit yes. Okay, let's move on to the next question, or let's move on to the next principle. Not only are we commanded in the Bible or given the direct statement that drunkenness is a sin, that it is a work of the flesh, we're not just told that. We're not just told not to get drunk. We are given the positive command to be sober. Let's look at some passages. We are commanded in the Bible to be sober. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the main subject at hand is the return of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 4, Paul says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." There's our word. We are commanded to be sober. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Notice not only the command here to be sober, but he's telling us why we should be sober. We should be sober. We should always be watchful and ready for the day that Jesus Christ returns. That's what this whole context is about. It is being sure that when Jesus returns, you can welcome Him with open arms and say, "Hallelujah, He's come, I am ready." And so He says, be sober. And notice in this passage, that is contrasted with being drunk. So we're not only told don't get drunk, we are commanded to be sober. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, another passage. Peter talks about being sober a lot. We have three passages here. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." I love that imagery there. It's like girding up a belt and getting ready for battle, but gird up the loins of your mind, some translations say, prepare your mind for action. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice the context once again and the idea of being sober and why we are to be sober. We are to be sober so that we will be ready for the return of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, that's a that's a main subject in some of Peter's writings. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter says once again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayer." That idea of watchfulness, that idea of being serious and watchful in your prayers, that word for sober, even though it's not in this translation, is there in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So again, can we all agree, not only are we to not get drunk, but sobriety is non-negotiable as a Christian. Now, what is sobriety exactly? Well, I looked up this word in Vines and in Strong's, and I found some interesting definitions. Vines says that this word translated sober means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. To be free from the influence of intoxicants. Part of the Strong's definition is actually to abstain from wine. That's in the Strong's, actually. And the definition of this word, sober. The idea of sober, then, is that I am not to put anything in me, I am not to do anything to my mind that would cause me to lose sobriety, that would cause me to lose this watchfulness that I should always have for the day that Jesus Christ returns. And not only for the day that He returns, but so that I can be alert and awake against the wiles of the devil. Because we probably all know what alcohol does to the brain. The more that is drunk, the more it inhibits your reasoning abilities, your ability to make decisions, to determine what's right and what's wrong in any given situation. So if we're not sober, we can't effectively stand against the attacks of the devil. So we are commanded to be sober. And so let me just plainly say this. If I do anything to myself, if I put anything in my body, it doesn't matter if it's alcohol or if it's smoking something with smoke coming off the end of a stick. If I'm doing something that is causing me to lose my sobriety, this watchfulness, this soundness of mind, it is a sin. You say, well, why do you call it a sin? Well, sin is simply missing the mark. That's what it means. And so the target, the mark that we are supposed to be hitting as Christians at all times is sobriety. That's non-negotiable. Of course, unless we're talking about some medical surgery in which we're put under, but we're not talking about that. I think we all understand that there are a multitude of drugs that have their proper place in all types of medical procedures. We're talking about living our life from day to day. I cannot do anything that inhibits the sobriety that I am commanded to have. So let me ask this question then. Can you take one drink? I'm talking about you personally. Think about this, you personally. Can you take one drink without inhibiting your sobriety? Can you do that? Maybe that's not as an easy answer as the first one. Here's the third principle I want us to think about. That we must never make provision for the flesh. We must never make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Romans chapter 13, here's a guiding principle for our lives. Romans chapter 13, there in verse 12, here's what Paul says. The night is far spent, The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we're not only told to walk properly, not in some of these things like revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, he lists some sins there, but again, there's not just this negative command, don't do this, but there's a positive command to put on this armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Simply put, the idea is that I'm not willfully putting myself in a situation that's going to give opportunity for sin to manifest itself. I think this principle, we find this principle in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, specifically when it comes to intoxicating drink and situations where that is served. 1 Peter chapter 4, and there in verse, let's start in verse 1. 3 is the main verse that I want to look at, but 1 Peter chapter 4 there in verse 1. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. There's some interesting words here that's talked about specifically when it comes to intoxicating drink. You have the word drunkenness, that's obvious, but then you have the word revelries. Revelry is often used alongside the idea of drunkenness. But then there's drinking parties. So you have three words that are talking about some different things. So drunkenness is referring to what we think it's referring to, but then there's revelries and drinking parties. Both of these words describe situations where drinks are being served and people are getting drunk, where the opportunity is given to the flesh. And all three of these words, I think, in the context are condemned as sin. All three of these. The drunkenness, the revelries, and the drinking parties. Now, the revelry, if I understand that word there, a revelry is more of just a wild, crazy party where these strong drinks are served, where people are rioting, where they're doing all sorts of crazy things. A drinking party, in contrast, is more of a casual drinking party. Something that is more sophisticated. Yet, it is both of these describe situations where it's being served, people are getting drunk, and where that opportunity is presented there to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And notice, both of these words, revelries and drunkenness, it's not condemning the drunkenness. It's not just condemning the drunkenness. It's condemning being in that situation, okay, where you could be compromised. And Peter says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing these things, being in these places, doing these things. In fact, he says in verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So when you become a Christian and you don't go to the places that maybe you used to go, your old friends wonder, what happened to you? Why aren't you at these functions anymore? Why aren't you hanging out in these places? Because you become a new man. You become a new woman, but they don't know that. They don't understand that, so they speak evil of you. There's this same principle of not giving opportunity to the flesh. We find it in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. We'll be back to this passage, by the way, in another place. But Proverbs chapter 23, and let's look at verses 20 through 21. There it says, "Do not mix with winebibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." This is the same principle that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that evil companions, evil company corrupts good morals. And here he's saying there's certain people that you just shouldn't mix with, that you shouldn't hang out with. Why? Because you're going to learn their ways and become just like them. So once again, this passage is giving us that principle in Romans 13, 12 through 14. I'm sorry, I got 13 on the slide, not far enough. But Romans 13, 12 through 14, that principle, I'm to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm to put on the armor of light. I can't give the flesh any opportunity to manifest itself in sin. Now, I just want to make this point. When it comes to principles such as Romans 13 and others like 1 Thessalonians 5, probably you've heard a lesson. If you've heard a lesson like this preached, you more than likely have heard of 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. These are principles in the Scriptures, and they're principles that we ought to live by. But I will say this. I think sometimes we can be too strict with our specific application of these principles. I mean, I'll just give you a really crazy example that probably no one would ever give, but we could say, you know, Walmart has magazines of half-naked people in them, and if I go to Walmart, I could see those things, so therefore going to Walmart is a sin. Abstain from every form of evil, okay? Make no provision for the flesh. You see how we can kind of go too far sometimes in our application of principles like this. So because of that, I want us to think about for just a moment, what exactly does it mean to give opportunity to the flesh? And as I was thinking about this week, I came up with, there's two things that crossed my mind. That giving opportunity to the flesh is this idea of how close can I get before I sin? Or how close can I get before I get drunk? Or you know, concerning modesty or whatever it is, how long does it need to be? Where's the line? Give me the line, preacher. Give me the line. Give me the exact line. And the reason why those questions are usually asked is because we want to see how close we can get before we cross whatever line's put forth. Can I just say, if we have that attitude, if we have this attitude of, okay, how close can I get but not be wrong, we've already sinned in our heart. We've already sinned. We've already crossed that line in our minds because there's a part of us that is not being faithful to Jesus Christ. Remember, he has to be first place in everything. That's what this lesson is really about. And if you don't think that, then you've missed it. You've missed that first point. We've got to go back to that first point, those very first principles, and we have to understand that. That it's not just about what I do, it's about why I do it. It's the condition of my heart. You know, another way that we could make provision for the flesh is to say, you know, I don't want to do that thing, but I really do. And so I'm going to create a situation so that just in case I change my mind, I'll have the opportunity. Let's think about pornography for just a minute. A lot of people struggle repenting of viewing pornography. One of the reasons why is people are not willing to take the measures necessary to put up those boundaries and those walls in their life to get the accountability that they need, because in the back of their mind they still want it to be an option, just in case they're not getting whatever they want from their spouse at any given moment in their life. See, if in the back of our mind we think, well, you know, I'm not going to take the most serious precautions necessary because in the back of my mind somewhere, I still want to do it. See, we've got to understand that if that's our thought process, we've already sinned in our hearts. Because there's a part of us that's not making Jesus Christ first place in everything. Same way with drinking. If I say, you know what, I don't want to get drunk, but I really do, if things got to a point, so I'm going to keep a bottle in my cupboard just in case I need that escape. That's making provision for the flesh, and it's wrong. Say, why is it wrong? Once again, it's not putting Jesus Christ first place in everything. Whenever I say, in any situation, that, you know, sin can be an option for me, there's a part of our heart that's not walking with Jesus Christ. So I ask you this question. Again, this question may have gotten a little harder as these principles go along. Can you take one drink without making provision for the flesh? I want you to ask this of yourself personally. Can you take one drink without making provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust? One more point. We need to consider the warning of Proverbs 23:29-35. You say, well, the Bible doesn't talk specifically about whether or not I should drink. I beg to differ with that. It does. Proverbs 23:29-35. This is the Word of God. And I know whenever a lesson is preached like this, there's probably somebody that rolls their eyes and say, you know, I've heard this a dozen times. Well, you're going to hear it again. Because this is Scripture, and this is part of the Word of God. And we have to think about it. We have to make it a part of the conversation. I want you to notice, first of all, the context. Most of the Proverbs don't have a context. Well, the first few chapters do. They're basically a context of someone giving instruction to their son. And that's Proverbs 23. Okay, so Proverbs 23, there's this idea that there's this father, and he's giving wise instruction to his son. And here's what he says in verse 22. Let's back up to verse 22. He says, listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. This principle of a father instructing their children. Listen to me. Walk in the right way. You know, I wonder, I don't know the answer to this, but of all the people that get drunk and decide to make drinking a part of their life, I wonder how many of them, it's just a simple rebellion against what their parents taught them. I wonder how many. There are so many scriptures, it's unbelievable, in the book of Proverbs that tell us to listen to your parents, to listen to their teachings, to apply that wisdom to your life. And here's part of that wisdom, verse 25 or verse 26. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well, and also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. It's one of the many pitfalls of people that people have is adultery and fornication. And this is one of the main admonitions in the book of Proverbs. Don't have anything to do with someone who is going to cause you to sin. Stay away from them. But then in verse 29, here's this admonishment. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like the one who lies at the top of a mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I seek another drink? Now, you know, this is a situation, again, where, Father, we've set up the context. We've seen that. It's a father giving instruction to his child. Now, how many parents in these situations are going to sit down with their son or daughter and say, now, son, daughter, drink responsibly? Moderation, right? I want you to think about this seriously, brethren. If there ever was a place and a situation in Scripture where someone would use the moderation argument, if it's an argument that holds water, if there was any place in Scripture or any situation where one would have the opportunity to say, hey son, you know, drink responsibly, drink in moderation, this would have been it. But he didn't say that. The wise man does not make the moderation argument with his son. You know what he does say? Don't look at it. You say, well, it doesn't say don't drink it. Well, it says don't look at it. And if you don't look at it, and the idea is, don't look at it and desire it. Well, if you don't do that, then why would you drink it? Now look, I'm just an old country boy. I don't know Hebrew and Greek. And there has been no doubt with this and many other passages, people that know a whole lot more than I do that want to get in there and say, okay, yeah, I know what that says, you know, but it doesn't really say that. Yes, it does. If we take the passage at face value and we're honest, it's telling us don't have anything to do with that stuff. Why? Because of what it will do to you. What it can do to you. Notice what he says. It looks good, but at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. There may be some of you in this room today who know very well exactly what that means. Either because you've experienced that yourself or if you've experienced it with a loved one. It bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Talks about the hallucinations. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Why is that? Because if you're under the influence of this stuff enough, you lose control over what you're saying. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies down at the top of the mast saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. Beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? And see, that's the deadly cycle that many people fall into. Drinking, and then by the very time they're getting sober, it's, let's get drunk again. So this man tells his son, don't even look at it. there are fathers and mothers in the room today. Teach your children the ways of God. And don't be afraid to tell them the very same thing that the wise man is telling his son here. You might say, well, that doesn't work today. I beg to differ. My parents taught me this. I've never had a drop in my life. And I don't say that to brag. But you can't tell me that training a child up in the ways of the Lord doesn't work anymore. You can't tell me that. Parents, please teach your children to stay away from this stuff. Teach them. There are young people in the audience today. Stay away from it. You're going to eventually be faced with situations in your life where either friends or whoever it is going to want you to come and go with them and run with them in these things. In fact, you may see it as the way to get into the crowd of cool people. Don't do it. It bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Now, what if I said, I'm just going to put myself in the situation. What if I read this passage, me, myself, and I said, you know, I know what that says, but I'm different. I can handle myself. I'm going to tell you what that means. It means I have something inside me more deadly than any amount of alcohol. It is the thing that condemned the devil himself. It's called pride. And how many people will look at that and say, yeah, I know what that says, but I'm different. There's another passage in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Don't be led astray. My beloved brethren, don't be led astray. Do not be deceived. So I want to ask you this question. We've asked this question after every point. Can you take one drink without violating the words of Proverbs 23? Can you do it? I appeal to you this morning by the goodness of your hearts, because I know, brethren, you have good hearts and you want to do what's right. I know you do. Do not make the compromise that so many people make when it comes to alcohol. Do what Proverbs says. Don't even look on it to desire it. Stay away from it. I say this to young people, and I say this to everyone. I say this to parents once again. Teach your children and be a good example. Remember what the father told his son? Did you catch that in Proverbs 23 and verse 26? He said, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. This is a parent that doesn't just tell his children what to do. He shows them what to do. And I say this not because I have so much experience parenting, but because it's just common sense. It is easier to teach your children by living a good example than trying to unteach them from a bad one. If you want to say, do this, don't do as I say, but don't do as I do. Then one day, your son or daughter is going to look you in the eye, and they're going to put that hand on their hip like that, and they're going to tell you, why are you telling me not to do it? You do it. You've done it. Set a good example for your children. Be the person God wants you to be. Put Christ first in all things. And if you haven't done that, here's one of the most beautiful things about being a human being. We can change. The Bible calls that repentance. We can decide at any given point in our life, as long as we're still living and breathing, I'm going to change my ways, and we can do that. One of the most beautiful things about being human is the free will that is offered us. And if you need to change today and you need to repent of anything, we always want to offer the moment of invitation. And we're going to sing Who Will Follow Jesus in just a moment. I want to give you a little bit of a preview to the night's lesson. Maybe you're sitting in the pew today and you say, okay, I get everything you just said, but didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Didn't Paul tell Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake? So if you're interested in having those questions answered, we're going to have an in-depth lesson tonight into those questions and those scriptures. And please come back tonight and give attention to that as well from the scriptures. But for this lesson, the lesson is yours. We are to put Jesus Christ as first place in everything. That all starts with the moment that we give our life to Jesus. And we do that by believing that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins and rose from the dead, that we believe the gospel. For whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, as John 3:16 says. We must repent. We must change. We must make that mental decision to say, hey, I'm going to stop living the way I'm living and I'm going to change. We're told in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We're told in Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must confess Jesus before others. And we must be buried in baptism, buried in water for the remission of our sins, as we're told in Acts 2 and verse 38. Where the people are told, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's the starting point. From there on, we must give our lives every day to Jesus. And if you need help doing that, this time is for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing the song, Who Will Follow Jesus?